Praise the Lord. Well, I am, this is actually just the second message in the series of encouraging in your faith, or being encouraged in your faith. And this comes from the first book of Thessalonians. Today we will be looking at Thessalonians chapter 2, but the intent in this is to look at Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And we see in that him commending them in their relationship with the Lord and him also challenging them to step it up. So it's one thing to say, hey, good job. But at the same time, Paul is saying to them, you know what? There's more. Go for the more. Go step it up. Keep going, not just with what you're doing, but keep increasing in that. And we'll see that as we continue through the book of 1 Thessalonians. But also, as he was writing to them, his intent, his purpose, his hope was to fill in the gaps of their understanding. He made reference to that, and that was partly why he was sending Timothy as well, is to help them to receive more in their training and more in their understanding and to fill in the gaps. And Daryl, I'm going to ask you, if you would, to turn down the heat just a little bit. It might just be me, but... you have, okay. So, and I can hear the fan still running, so anyway. But... oh, okay, so that's why it's still running. Thank you. All right, so anyway, he's going to fill in the gaps with them, and part of that is for them to understand how now they should live. Okay, you're walking as faithful believers. This is how you need to address the situations, like the persecution that you're experiencing and all that. So he was addressing their relevant issues for them there, and also to express to them expectation of the Lord's return, what they should expect and how that would come about. And so today I've titled the message for 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I've entitled it Ministry, Motives, and Matters. So get the M's there with the message today, the Ministry, Motives, and Matters. And in this, I just want to share a few words as we get into 1 Thessalonians 2 that Paul is actually making a defense. Remember that they weren't in Thessalonica very long and they ended up with opposition from jealous Jews. They didn't like this message, and so they started stirring up among the people, opposition to this message of Jesus, and they were saying, you know, they're committing treason, they're leading people against Caesar and telling them to follow this new King Jesus. And anyway, so, and the other thing that they started doing, you can tell by what Paul is saying to the Thessalonians here, is they were challenging the motives of Paul and his missionary crew that was with him. They were challenging their motives. And so Paul is really kind of addressing that. What were our motives when we were there with you? You can see what our motives are. And as I'm sharing this today, there is a challenge to anyone who feels that call of God on their life towards ministry and the types of motives that we are to minister with. But the other thing is, like, you might say, well, okay, this is addressing those that are in the full-time ministry and those that are receiving compensation for their ministry and the attitude that Paul had. What does that matter for me? But I believe also there is a personal message. Honey, I'm going to have to ask you to get me some water, or Daryl, someone, but I feel it coming on that I need some refreshment. But the other thing is there's going to be an opportunity for each one of us to examine our own motives in how it is that we minister to other people and why it is that we minister to other people. What are we looking for when we're investing our time and our lives and our care and our finances, our funds? What are we looking for when we are giving that to others? So there'll be, I believe, a challenge for all of us here in the message today. So we'll start out with examining our motives. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Actually, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3 to get us going here. You yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. You know how badly we had been treated at Philippi just before we came to you and how much we suffered there. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly in spite of great opposition. So you can see we were not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery. Again, Paul is addressing some of the things, the slanderous comments or the strife that was being stirred up, the challenges that were coming to him and his ministry and his motives. And he started out by saying, you know, we faced opposition in Philippi when we were there. All kind of persecution. Thank you, sir. All kind of persecution came against us when we were there. And yet, he says, in spite of that, God gave us courage. And he gave us the ability to boldly declare his good news without deceit or impure motives. Now, you know, first of all, Paul is saying, you know, if we were doing this for personal gain, after we just experienced all of this opposition in Philippi, why do you think we'd go asking for more of it? You know, so it's kind of like, you know, if you just put two and two together, you realize we're not in this for some personal profit or some personal gain, because otherwise, you know, who wants to deal with the opposition? Who wants to get thrown in jail like they had just happened in Philippi? But also at the same time, they had seen the tremendous outcome of the deliverance and the Philippian jailer and his household coming to faith and others in Philippi coming to faith. And that kind of thing just continued to encourage them to keep on boldly, even against the opposition, keep on boldly declaring God's good news without deceit or impure motives. Okay, then let's read verses 4 through 6. For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts. Never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know, and God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we've never sought it from you or anyone else. So again, Paul is addressing the motives by which they came, and he said, God is the one who examines the motives of our heart. He's the one that knows exactly where we're at. He said, our purpose with you was, first of all, it was to please God as messengers of the gospel. It wasn't about pleasing people. It was about pleasing God as messengers, his messengers. He said, we did not try to win you with flattery. We did not try to pretend to be your friend so that we could get your money. We weren't there to try to get your money. And we weren't there to get your praise. It wasn't about us. It wasn't about what we could get from you. Our purpose, our whole desire when we were there with you was to please God as a messenger of the gospel, even if it meant the difficulties that we would experience while we were there with you. Understand that God is the one who examines our motives. And Paul was very confident that he stood before God without blame when it came to ministering to the Thessalonica people, or the Thessalonians. Okay, so we're still on the M's in this message, the ministry motives and matters, and let's talk about ministry money and manipulation, all right? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 through 9, but I'm going to read just verse 7, where Paul speaks about a minister's rights and the right to make some demands of you. He says in verse 7, as, excuse me, I'm just struggling here a little bit, but he says, as apostles of Christ, we certainly had the right to make some demands of you. Now, when we talk about making demands as an apostle or as a minister, we could, as Paul did at times, go to Scripture that spoke about how the needs of those who were in ministry were to be supplied. And I'll just throw up a couple of scriptures to you so that you could see what Paul was saying about the reality that there are particular rights and that they could have had the right to make some demands. These are some of the scriptures that speak about that in 1 Corinthians 9:9-14. It speaks about don't muzzle the ox. It says the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. And then another passage from 1 Timothy chapter 15 and verses 17 and 18, and I'm paraphrasing these in the words, the elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. Again, it says in there, you must not muzzle the ox. So when Paul's saying, you know, there are rights of a minister, or we could make some demands on you, but what he ended up doing was deferring his rights. And so again, his motives were being challenged. Oh, you're just there, you're making friends so that you can get their money. And that's the kind of opposition that was coming against him. He says, now I want to present the facts. He says, there is a truth, there is a reality to those who are ministering the gospel to receive their needs met from that. But he says, we deferred that. We didn't demand that right of you. And he goes on to say in verses, let me start with verse 7 again. And I'll read the complete verses 7 through 9. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead we were like children among you, or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preached God's good news to you. Okay, so he talks about this. He says, you know, we weren't there to get something out of you. He said, we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to you. We weren't trying to make friends with you so we could get your money. And the facts show it. We were there working. We know that Paul was bivocational. He oftentimes applied his skills of tent making in order to be able to continue to do what he was doing. You know, every person has personal needs, you know, for clothing, for food, for shelter. Those kinds of things are personal needs. We call them the creature comforts or the creature needs. All of us have that. And you are just the servant of the Lord here today. Thank you, Daryl. You have another correction for me, Dale? My goodness, what did I do wrong now? Thank you. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Did I say it right, even though I wrote it wrong? Okay. This is helping too. Thank you, Gerald. Okay, so he says, we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to you. So first of all, we were willing to face the opposition. Second of all, we weren't there just drawing off of you, getting your funds, your finances, so that all of our needs would be met. We were willing to work. We were willing to toil so that we would not be a burden to you. And we also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15 and 18 where Paul says to them, you know, we would have these rights as a minister, but he says, I never used any of these rights. I never put a demand on you. I never used any of these rights. And the reason why, he says, my pay or the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone is my pay. He says, I'm glad for the opportunity to serve you without putting those demands on you, without receiving pay, And there were times when churches gave to Paul, and you know it was appropriate, it was right, and he wrote to the Philippians and said to their church, he said, I'm glad for how you have been involved with me, and not only giving but also in receiving, and more than once you sent a gift for the needs that we had, and so Paul was very appreciative of the fact that they were involved with him that way, but at the same time he felt that it was not to him to put a demand on that. Now, I just want to mention a couple of words concerning ministers and money. Because, you know, as you know, I receive a salary from pastoring the church. And you might go, well, you know, wouldn't it be great if you were just like Paul and didn't do that? You know, just think of the funds that we'd have to do all kinds of different things. And I would say this, that there is a balance in that. And there have been times in our seasons of ministry. I remember a particular time when our dynamic changed. And over a period of, I remember specifically over a period of 18 months, there were 16 families or individuals that decided to go somewhere else. Some for just very, very, you know, good reasons they were moving. Others because they had become dissatisfied with the church for whatever reason, and so that was just the experience. And I remember our budget dropping 40%. It's like, okay, what do we do with all those things that we felt were important to do, and now our budget has really been reduced. And, you know, I felt like I needed to be a part of that answer in not being a burden to the church. And at that time was reducing the amount that I was getting. But I was also taken to task by our board, who is a part of giving spiritual leadership to our church, and saying, you know what, Roger? Watch it that you don't get into pride. I said, what are you talking about? What do you mean? Thinking that you can be the answer to the financial issues of the church. It's like, present it to the congregation. You're a congregation. It's not just you. And so when there's a need, you make those needs known, and you don't try to, you know, just reduce your salary by that 40% of the church's budget, whatever. And yet there are times when we have, you know, I'm just going to make this very brief, otherwise you'll think, oh, you know, he's really tooting his horn or whatever. But the point of it is I have never had a difficulty with being bivocational. You know, you all know I drive school bus on the side, and that provides a little bit of resources, and you know, I'm glad for that. But the greater thing for that is that it gets me out in the community. And I feel like Paul at times, when he was out there making tents and selling his tents and that kind of thing, he was interacting with the real world. It's like all of you are getting up to go to work early tomorrow morning, and so am I. Just because I've only, you know, as a pastor, only worked 1 hour a week. And, you know, there's other things that I apply myself to as well, just so I can relate with you. The point of it is you know, there's been times where it's like, don't put the burden on the church. The Lord is our supplier, and yet at the same time, as people have understood that, we have been on the receiving end of some tremendous gifts and blessings for personal needs, you know, in those times where it was more difficult. So, you know, to me, it's not, what can I get out of you? Or it's not the church going, you know, how tight can we squeeze you and still keep you here? You know, I remember, I think it was Lowell Lundstrom that talked about, he shared a testimony about a pastor who the congregation was trying to run him out. And so what they did was they kept reducing and reducing and reducing the amount that he gave, or that they gave him as far as his salary. And there was one day where he pulled out his belt and he put it up here on the pulpit, and he took one of those awls, you know, those sharp, like ice pick kind of things, and he makes a new hole, a tighter hole in his belt, and tightens it up all the more, and he says, I'm staying. So I was like, you can't starve me out of this place. God has called me here, and I'm staying. And not that that is any of your attitude, but, you know, my feeling is my heart is with this congregation. You know, unless the Lord changes that and has something else in mind for me that I'm not aware of at this point. The point of it is I'm here to stay. And even if the whatever kinds of situations might happen economically, that there were no more resources to pay a pastor, I would still be here. I'd find, you know, extra to do someplace else to, because I still have food to put on my table and, you know, those kinds of things. I don't need to go into the details. But, you know, I've seen the opposite end of that too. I remember a pastor in this community who was in a young upstart church, and if you tried to think of who it might be, you'll never think of it. In fact, I can't remember his name. It was a long time ago. But he was coming up short with what he needed from the congregation for his needs. And my suggestion was, well, maybe you should be bivocational. Maybe, you know, you could find something else to do as well. And his attitude was, you know, I've done enough of that. And he didn't stay around very long. And to me, it was kind of an indication of hireling. You know, rather than a shepherd to the flock, it's more like, if I can't get what I need there, I'm going somewhere else. And, you know, I just feel that's too bad. So there needs to be a balance there between, it's not what can I get out of you, and it's not you saying how much can we get without having to give forth anything. It's this relationship that we have that I'm very, very blessed with and very, very comfortable with. And I guess that's all I want to say about that, so I don't just get too detailed. But so let's talk a little bit about manipulation, because that's what Paul was being really accused of when he was going with them, manipulating in friendships, and again, pretending to be their friends just to get their money is one of the things he was accused of. And, you know, Proverbs 14, 20 says, the poor are despised, but the rich have many friends, friends in quotation marks. And sometimes that is an issue that all of us need to examine our hearts about our relationship with people. Do we befriend people because of what we could get from them? You know, are we attempting to, you know, and some of the times our church relationships, we need to be real careful too, because a lot of times, you know, multi-level marketing kinds of things have gone through the church at churches, and it's because, well, you're a contact person that I have, so I want to make you a part of my business, and all of a sudden our relationships are based on finances and business and money, and that can really cloud things up. So those things have to be looked at very carefully and guarded, not making friends because of how you can benefit financially. That's manipulation. Also, manipulating with emotion or with guilt. You know, as a pastor, there are sometimes those temptations that if you could guilt people into responding, either giving money or guilt people into responding and giving service and just make them feel bad if they're not, that kind of thing. And I really try to guard against that, because I've been on the receiving end of that enough before to know the difference and know how I respond when I feel like I'm being made guilt to feel guilty about something. And, you know, I see in Scripture, I see the Lord stirring people in their hearts and then them responding to that stirring in their hearts, not having to respond because someone's put the thumb of pressure on them. And so, you know, that's my intent, is that we don't have to manipulate people to get you serving or for you to give. We just present the opportunity and then let the Lord stir in your heart without that manipulation going on. So when we talk about motive, then Paul really expresses it in verse 8 again, when he said, we loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news but our own lives too. Love was the true motivation by which Paul was ministering to these Thessalonians. And when addressing the kinds of attacks that were coming against him in his ministry, he just pointed it out with the facts that love was the motivating factor. So then let's talk about ministry relationships, because Paul really does define what kind of a relationship he had with them. And we'll see this in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verses 10 through 13. It says, you yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Verse 13 as well. Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received this message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which, of course, it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. Awesome words there. First, he says, we treated you as a father treats his children. And if we were to back up into verse 8 again? It's like a mother, or verse 7, it says, like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. Like a mother caring for her own children. That's the way we treated you. That's the kind of relationship we felt that we had with you. And it says, we encouraged you to live in a way that God would consider worthy. And again, that's like parents to their children. Every parent wants their child to grow up to be a contributing factor to society. In other words, we want you to grow up to be a responsible adult that gives to your society, gives to your community, is not drawing away. And so that's what a parent does for a child, and that's what Paul is saying. We're desiring for you to grow, to increase in your faith, and for you to be established and being a testimony like you are to the others that are around you in Macedonia. And we're encouraging you to live in a way that God would consider worthy. Step it up. And then to trust our word. Every parent says this to their children. Says, you know, sometimes you may not understand why I'm putting these parameters on your life, but just trust me. Or sometimes, you know, I'm going to discourage you from hanging out with those friends, and you might not understand this. You might consider me to be judgmental, but just trust me. And that's what Paul is saying. You trusted our words were God's words. You didn't just take them as mere human words. You received them as though they were God's words. You received his message from us as the word of God. And then he continues about this word that they received. And this is one of the most significant parts. I could do a whole message on just this phrase in this verse 13 where it says, this word continues to work in you who believe. And that's another thing we need to remember as we are ministering to other people, as we are mentoring or becoming like spiritual parents, like a father or a mother to someone else that we're desiring to disciple or to mentor. Keep giving them the word, because it's the word that's going to change their life. It's the word that's going to continue to work in them as they continue to grow in the Lord, work in those who believe. Then they had to deal with some opposition, and Paul gives comments about that in 1 Thessalonians 2, 14 through 16. And then, dear brothers and sisters, you suffered persecution from your own countrymen. In this way, you imitated the believers in God's churches in Judea, who, because of their belief in Christ Jesus, suffered from their own people, the Jews. For some of the Jews killed the prophets, and some even killed the Lord Jesus. Now they have persecuted us too. They failed to please God and work against all humanity as they try to keep us from preaching the good news of salvation to the Gentiles. By doing this, they continue to pile up their sins, but the anger of the Lord has caught up with them at last. In this, he says, you're dealing with the opposition, you have suffered persecution, and he starts out by saying, you know what, you're in good company, because there's other believers that have experienced the same kind of things. In fact, Jesus was persecuted. So realize you're in good company when you're suffering this persecution. And the Lord has instructed us in his word in John 16, 33, as long as we live in this world, we're going to have trouble. And yet Jesus said, take courage, I've overcome this world. And in 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So it's kind of like, realize, people, this is the kind of stuff that you will deal with as a believer, as one who's walking true to their faith. There's people that are going to reject you. There's people that are going to persecute you and put you down. That's part of it. But realize, you're in good company. Jesus experienced the same. Saints all over the world are experiencing persecution, and much of them, much more than we ever have up to this point. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 17 through 19, he addresses again his relation with them and the reality of the separation that they've experienced for this season. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through 19, let me just read verse 17 and 18 first. It says, dear brothers and sisters, after we were separated from you for a little while, though our hearts never left you, we tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you again. We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. So in this, first of all, see, they were separated by distance, but they were never separated relationally. Paul's heart was with them. He says, our hearts never left you. And he said, we've tried very hard to come back, but Satan prevented us. Now, when I look at that and I see that phrase, Satan prevented us, I start developing question marks. It's like, well, how is it that that was allowed? Why didn't he just rebuke Satan or, resist him or that kind of thing? And some of the commentators say, what was actually happening was there was such persecution, and those that were in ministry with Paul were reluctant to allow him to go because they saw it just as too risky or whatever. And the thing is, we best not try to speculate what was going on. Just realize Paul, like he said in Ephesians, you're going to wrestle against principalities and powers. Just because we have this victory in Christ Jesus does not mean that we won't wrestle. We will wrestle. And so that's why he's given us his armor, to stand strong in the evil day. And no matter what it was that was Paul was dealing with, where he says that Satan had prevented him from coming back, the reality was his heart was with them. He was communicating them. He sent Timothy back to them and now is sending a letter to them. And so he's not just saying, okay, Satan, you get the victory. There's nothing that I can do. That's too bad. It's like, I'm going to address this one way or another. My heart is with these people and I'm for them and I'm going to stick with them. And I want to see their lives changed. I want to see them. And really the whole purpose that he wanted to get back, we see in chapter 3 and verse 10, was to fill in the gaps in their faith. He didn't want them going off without all the knowledge that he could share with them or all the faith that he could impart to them. To fill in the gaps of your faith was why he wanted to get back there with them. And then in verse 19, I believe when we're talking about ministry, motives, and matters, he addresses this is what really, really matters. Verse 19, after all, what gives us hope and joy and what will be our proud reward and our crown as we stand before the Lord Jesus when he returns? It is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy. So it really goes back to the motives. It really goes back to why Paul was doing this. It really goes back to what is it that matters in the first place? What really matters? And it doesn't make any difference if you are in the equipping ministry or as I put in the parentheses, the fivefold ministry, that it says that when Jesus ascended, he gave gifts to men, some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. That's what we call the fivefold ministry. And they are given for the equipping of the saints to do the work of the ministry. So you might be an equipper or you might be in the body ministry, which is the saints who do the work of the ministry as it's described there in Ephesians chapter 4. What really, really matters is, he said, our reward, our crown, our pride and our joy is you as you stand before the Lord. It's not the things that we can accumulate to ourselves by getting great wealth from you. It's not the huge ministries that we get to develop and advertise and go international and all that kind of stuff. The thing that shows our success, the thing that really, really matters, and again, it's not determined by you being in the fivefold ministry or in the body ministry. What matters is you impacting people's lives, and one day they stand before the Lord having become more complete as a result of you involved in their lives. You mentoring them, you being like a spiritual parent to them, you being like a father or a mother to them, imparting things to help fill the gaps of their faith so that when they stand before the Lord, God sees, hey, wow, you have really been impacted by the Word of God that is continuing to change your life. And the Lord sees that as a result of your impact and your impartation in their life. That's what's going to bless you. That's what's going to bring the fulfillment and the satisfaction. Or I can put it this way, fulfillment, satisfaction, joy is affecting someone else for eternity. It's not just doing stuff to help them with their physical needs. That's a part of it, but it's affecting them for eternity. It's spiritual parenting motivated by love. Not so you can have power over people or not so you can make friends with people so you can receive money from them or whatever else kind of improvement you might receive from someone by being their friend. It's spiritual parenting motivated by love. And it's giving them the word. That is what continues to work in them. And your eternal reward then is people standing before the Lord, people that you've impacted, standing before the Lord, having been made more complete as a result of your involvement in their life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just are glad for the opportunity to receive these words that challenge us, Lord, that present to us the opportunity to evaluate our motives, knowing that you are the one that examines us and examines our motives. And Lord, we want to present ourselves before you as, you know what, we believe we're okay with that because we're not trying to manipulate people. We're not trying to make friends with people for what they can do for us. We're willing to toil right beside people because we don't want to be a burden to them. Father, you just challenge us to present the Word of God to other people because that's the thing that's going to really impact their lives and change their lives. And to have a spiritual parenting kind of relationship with people whereby we are imparting to them like parents impart to their children and putting out the expectations of parents for their children to grow and to add to their community and to receive their words and trust their words. And we want to be a people who people can trust our words and will realize that our words come from you. And Father, as we apply ourselves to this, we just pray for the strength and the courage to face the opposition, just like Paul did, just like the Thessalonians were going to. We just pray, Father, that you would give us the courage to continue to be good stewards of the word, the gospel, the good news that you have given to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.